Thank you, men, for leading us in that prayer, and thank you for joining and praying along. Take your Bible. We're not going to preach from this passage, but I want us to turn to Psalm 150, the 150th Psalm, and I just want you to understand the importance of praise. I think that you do, but I just want to read together the 150th Psalm. Sometimes it's a little difficult to read together in unison, and I understand that. So if you don't want to read out real loud, I'm afraid you'll get either behind me or ahead of me. If nothing else, just kind of whisper it to your soul. But I'd like for us to read this together in unison. I don't want you to listen just to me read it. I want you to read it. Because this is God, this is a song to you. And God's telling you what He wants from you. He wants you to praise Him. He wants me to praise Him. You've heard it said before, sometimes you just need to, when you get up in the morning, you need to go up and blow on your mirror. And if you see the breath there, that means you have breath. And the Bible says, let everything that hath breath praise you the Lord. That means God wants you to praise Him. Psalm 150, would you just follow along as you read again? I would like for you to read along and not just follow me, but follow as I read, and you read as well. Psalm 150, praise ye the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the psaltery and harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and the dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise Him upon the loud cymbals. Praise Him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise ye the Lord. Or praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Amen. Well, I think God wants us to praise Him. And so I trust that every day you praise the Lord. Revelation chapter number 13 will be for our scripture tonight. In Revelation 13, we'll continue our study in the book of the Revelation. In Revelation chapter number 13. Tonight I'm going to do just a little overview, because our time is a little limited, but I had planned this anyway. I had planned this, and so it works out just well. Revelation chapter 13. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Okay. Let's see here. Revelation 13 is part of what we said was a parenthetical section in the book of the Revelation. I just want to go back to remind you that the book is basically cut up into three major parts. Those major parts are found in chapter 1 and verse number 19, when Jesus said, write the things which thou hast seen, and I believe that's chapter 1. And the things which are, I believe that's chapter 2 and 3, that deal with the churches. And the things which shall be hereafter, and I believe that's chapter 4 through the remainder of the book of the Revelation. Now, chapter 6, after the church is pictured as raptured in chapter 4, and we find the church in heaven in chapter 5, we saw where in chapter 6, the great tribulation, the sounding of the seals, the tribulation period, I should say, not the great tribulation, the tribulation period, which will be for 3.5 years, you have the 7 seal judgments, and you have 6 of the 7 trumpet judgments, in chapter 6 through 10, that's the tribulation period. Chapter 11, which we're going to go back and look at a little closer, chapters 11 through chapter 15 are kind of parenthetical. They deal with, they deal with characters. They deal with individuals or groups of individuals that will play major roles in the tribulation period. And we've looked at some of them. We'll look at some more tonight. In chapter 16, John said that it's time for the last 7 vials or judgments of God that's coming on the earth. And from chapter 16, 17, and 18, we have the great tribulation. Brethren, I'm telling you, if you're sitting here tonight and you're saved, if you wouldn't thank God for anything else, If you would go home and read chapter 16, now don't read it when I'm preaching tonight, but if you'll go home and read chapter 16, it's not a very long chapter. It has the seven final vile judgments where the Bible says that the full wrath of God is going to be poured out on this earth. You will praise the Lord that you're a Christian. You'll thank God that He made a way for you to escape the wrath that is to come. Sometimes we forget. I believe there's a positive side of being saved, and then there's a negative. You say, what do you mean, the negative? Well, the negative is what we don't encounter. Amen. The positive is what we do encounter. We get heaven. All this in heaven too. But the negative aspect of that is what we get to miss. I sure am glad I'm not going to be here when the wrath of God is poured out on this world. I am so thankful for that. I am so thankful that God has opened my eyes to the knowledge of the truth. Aren't you? You see, while there's a world literally spiraling out of control, wondering what's happening, walking around aimlessly in darkness, stumbling along through life, we get to walk in the light as He is in the light. And we get a mindset of the plan of God. We know where this thing is headed, and we know how it's going to end because the Word of God is always right. I want you to notice with me in chapter number 11. Would you turn there, and we're going to go through, and then we'll back up to chapter 13 for a final word. In chapter number 11, now remember we said chapter 6 through 10 is the 3.5 years of tribulation. And in chapter number 11 through chapter number 15, they're parenthetical. And then the Great Tribulation picks up in chapter 16. In this parenthetical section, we're introduced to some characters or some groups of characters. In chapter number 11, it's the chapter, if you may remember, we talked about the two witnesses. The two witnesses. Now, some people believe the two witnesses are Moses and Elijah. I can't refute that. Definitely, I can't say that they are. I can't say that they're not. I can say this. I believe they're Moses-like. I believe they're Elijah-like. I can say that because of verse number 6. Notice, if you would, in Revelation chapter 11, in verse number 6, it said, these, meaning these two witnesses. And, of course, we find these two witnesses are mentioned in the first five verses. And it says, these have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. So while I cannot say, well, it's just a return of Elijah and Moses, there's some people who say that it is. I'm not ready to say that, but I will say this. I can stick within the realm of what the Scripture says and say that, you know what, they're Elijah-like. They're Moses-like, these two witnesses. And God uses them in a profound way. And He wants us to be introduced to them because of the role that they will play in the time of tribulation and great tribulation. And so He introduces us to these two witnesses. One of the other things that God does in chapter number 11 is He tells us about the seventh trumpet. In the chapter 6 through 10, we have the seven seals, and six of the seven trumpets, there are seven trumpets total, but only six of them have blown thus far. In verse number 15, it says of chapter number 11, the seventh angel, or the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices. And so this is the seventh trumpet. The seventh angel sounded the seventh trumpet, and it set into motion some things that followed. And so you get over to chapter 12, and in chapter number 12, there's some more individuals. So we have those two witnesses. One was Moses-like, one was Elijah-like. And then you have this woman. We talked about this sun-clothed woman. We said that she's Israel. Remember, it's the nation of Israel. And you will find this sun-clothed woman in verse number 1. And it says in verse number 2 that she was with child. It says that this child was a male. He is a man-child. Look in verse number 5. She brought forth a man-child. And we know who this man-child is. It's Jesus Christ, because it says in verse number 5, who was to rule all nations with the rod of iron. And then it says that he, this woman's child, was called up unto God and to his throne. And I believe that that emphatically speaks of the ascension of the Lord Jesus when he was called up to be seated at the right hand of God the Father. And so we're introduced to this sun-clothed woman, Israel. We're introduced to this man-child. And then it mentions in verse number 3, around the second line there, or the second sentence, behold the great red dragon. So we're introduced to another character, another individual that's going to play a role in the tribulation, the great tribulation. And we find who this red dragon, this great red dragon, in verse number 9, it comes right out and tells us who he is. It says the great red dragon was cast out. And it says that old serpent called the devil and Satan. And so we have this player, this character who's going to play a major role in the tribulation and great tribulation. He's going to be really the driving force behind the evil side of what's happening on earth. Now, I want to remind you that God is sending people to pronounce plagues, the witnesses, the 144,000 that will preach, but the two witnesses that will pronounce plagues, and the angels that will unleash the wrath of God. But the devil on the other side is moving in men's hearts so that they would blame God and blaspheme God, and they will not repent of their evil. They won't repent. They're shaking their fists, as it were, in the face of God, and they're cursing and blaspheming God for what he's doing. Instead of these plagues humbling them and bringing them to their knees and them crying out for mercy and grace and repenting of their sin, they're rather shaking their fists and they're blaspheming God and they're cursing the name of God. And Satan is moving in their heart to deceive them. As a matter of fact, in verse number 9, it says, after he calls them the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He's deceiving men to make men think that God is against them, that God hates them, that God is doing all this, when all they would need to do is repent and ask for mercy, and God will save them in his grace. Isn't the devil always telling men those lies? God hates you. God's against you. God doesn't love you. God's done this to you. When something not so well happens in our life, or something unfavorable happens in our life, it's the devil that comes and says, look what God has done, and wants you to blame God, wants me to blame God. Don't you do that. Don't you do that. Anything good in life is because of God. Any good you see in my life, any good you have in your life, it's the grace of Almighty God. Without God, there'd be no good in us, brethren. Amen. And so he says here, there's this sun-clothed woman, Israel. There's this red dragon, Satan. There's this man-child. I like verse number 7 of chapter 12. It introduces us to a character that really is not in symbolic form, or in symbolic words. It just comes right and tells us it's Michael. It's Michael the archangel. He's a protector of Israel. The name Michael means who is likened to God, who is likened to thee. And Michael and his angels go at war against the dragon and his angels. And we talked about this war in heaven. And then we talked about not only a war in heaven, but when Satan, the latter part of verse number 9, is cast out, there's war on earth. And these two wars are something you should look further into. We covered them, but I would encourage you to look further into these two wars of chapter 12, the war in heaven and the war on earth. And we learn some things from verse number 11. We learn how we could overcome the old dragon. We talked about they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Can I tell you, you can do that too? Amen. You can do that too. What did we say, remember? Cleansing. Cleansing. The blood of the Lamb cleanses. You want to conquer? Be cleansed. You'll never conquer Satan defiled. You'll never have victory with unconfessed sin in your life. You want to be an overcomer? Get your sin under the blood. Amen. Go to the Lamb. Go to Jesus and say, forgive me, Lord. I've sinned against you. Not before Calvary only, but since Calvary. Is that right? That's right. We have to keep a short account with God. Confess your sin. You want to have victory in life? You want to have joy? Peace? Then you've got to confess your sin. Keep short accounts with God. It's very important. They did it by the word, they overcame him with the blood of the Lamb, and then it says by the word of their testimony. In other words, remind Satan who you belong to. You don't belong to him. You don't have to do what he says. You say, well, the devil made me do it. The devil hasn't made you do anything. He might have suggested that you do it, but if you did it, you did that on your own account. That's right. The devil cannot make you. God will not make you do it, and the devil cannot make you do it. We are free moral agents. I've sinned today as much as I chose to, and you did too. So God help us to have victory. And so that's what this chapter is about. We'll come back to chapter 13. Chapter 14, we're reintroduced to the 144,000 flaming evangelists, these missionaries. Notice what it says in verse number 6. It gives the number of them in verse number 1, but chapter 14 and verse number 6, it says, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. That sounds like missionary work. And God said, in the midst of all that is going on, God said, I want to remind you now, though there's plagues and though there's sorrows and though there's heartaches and hard times and there's tribulation and though there's death and all of these things, God said, the call is still there. The preaching is still going on. And God is still sending men. And you read the character of these men in chapter 14, verse number 4 and 5. It talks about the character, the purity, the chastity that these men have as they go out and they preach the everlasting gospel of the kingdom of Christ. And these people have the opportunity right in the midst of all of this chaos to come to God and to be saved. I sure am glad God is merciful. I'm glad that in the midst of all of this, when men, and when we've looked at it, and over and again, I think it's in chapter, let me find it here. I think it's in chapter number 16. Turn there if you would. And this is not the first time, by the way, but I want to just show you this. In the midst of this, this is the mercy of God, brethren. If you don't get anything else tonight, I pray to God that you would remember this. And please don't think that you were not here one day, blaspheming the name of God, shaking your fist, as it were, in the face of God and saying, I'm going to do what I want to do, and I'm not going to do what you say do. Look in chapter 16. Look at the latter part of verse number 9. It says, they blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. In spite of all that's going on, they blasphemed God for it. They didn't curse the devil. They didn't blame it on the devil. They blasphemed God. See, that's how mixed up, that's how deceived men are. And it's only going to wax worse and worse as the days move forward. Look, if you would, in verse number 13, verse 14, the latter part of verse number 14. Oh, I'm sorry. We'll look at that. We'll go ahead and look at that one too. It talks about the kings of the earth, the kings of the earth in verse number 14, and the whole world, they gather together to do battle of the great day of God Almighty. They want to fight against God. They don't want to get saved. They don't want to get right. They don't want to get mercy that God is offering. They are in their heart. They are convinced, they've been deceived by the devil, that God's the enemy. And that's deception. And don't you let that mindset creep in on you, that God's against you. Well, listen, the Bible says if God be for us, who can be against us? God's for you, brother. Amen. So it seems like that God's against me. Well, you're not viewing it right. Something's not right. You need your clearing. You need your sight cleared up a little bit. God's for you, friend. Amen. God's for you, brother. Please know that. Let's go back in chapter number 14. We have the 144,000 that are preaching. There is God basically says in chapter 14, he says, listen, I'm going to offer this gospel. And then in chapter 14, and at beginning right around in chapter 14, and in verse number 9, there is an angel that follows them with a loud voice. You see that in verse number 9 of chapter 14? And it says this, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture. And in these verses, it talks about the sickle being thrust. And it talks about the wrath of God in a major way. So God basically says, hey, it's come down to this now. Repent or else. And if you'll read, it's in this chapter that God begins to say, we're getting ready to wind things down. And he begins to hint toward that great battle that's looming on the horizon, the battle of Armageddon. And he says in verse number 19 of chapter 14, the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Look at verse number 20. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even into the horses' bridles for the space of 1,600 furlongs. It's going to be bloody. It's not going to go well. For people who reject God, for people who blaspheme, for people who turn away from the Lord. You say, well, that's not very good of God to do that. Well, I don't think it's very wise of man to deny the goodness of God. I think that's where the problem is. I think that's the problem. Is God has been good, and God has been good, and God has been good, and man continues to trample under the foot the goodness of God and the blood of his Son. And the wrath of God has been filled up. And now in chapter number 15, we have a leading up. And look at chapter 15, verse number 1. It says there was another sign. John said, I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Watch this now. Seven angels having the seven, and here's a key, last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. I'm telling you. Chapter 15 is like a precursor as you move into chapter 16. Chapter 16 is the seven, those seven last plagues that are mentioned. Here they are in chapter 16. In chapter 16, the Great Tribulation officially kicks off the final 3.5-year period of that 7-year time that we're headed toward as far as mankind, as far as a race, the human race. And so he says it's a terrible thing. When you read these things, you find, and I'll just spend just a moment here in chapter 16 before we go back to chapter number 17, or chapter 13. In chapter 16 begins the Great Tribulation. I'm not going to rehearse it because I'm going to preach that next week after next, the Lord willing. I would encourage you to go home and read it. It's something. It'll cause you to get on your face before God and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you so much for saving my soul. Saving me to this and from this. Thank you so much for saving me. There was a time I was just waltzing through life with absolutely no knowledge of what I'm talking to you about tonight. Zero. Thought I was on top of the world, and I was really on the bottom rung of the ladder, swinging over hell, ready to drop off into eternity. And God, in his amazing grace, opened up my blinded eyes. Opened the eyes of my understanding. I wasn't looking for God. He came to me. He came to me just like he came to you. Saved me in his grace and gave me a spiritual understanding to where now I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Amen. I'm glad I'm not going to be here for that day. And you're not either if you're saved. All right. That judgment day is a great and terrible day of the Lord. It's... I don't know. God just reminded me today, son, you haven't thanked me enough. You thanked me enough for what I've saved you to, but I want you to understand what I've saved you from. You're not going to go through this because of my grace. And I sure am thankful for that. I sure am thankful. I want you to notice, if you would, something very interesting. We'll get into this. This is that part in verse number 12. It talks about the great Euphrates River drying up. Someone has said it's the greatest natural highway ever to be made. God's just going to drop the Euphrates, and it's going to be used for the kings of the east in particular, but other kings of the earth. As a matter of fact, the Bible uses this term. Look, if you would, in verse number 14. It talks about in verse number 12 the great Euphrates being dried up to make ways for the kings of the east that they might be prepared. Verse number 13 says, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs. Now, this is interesting. And it said that these unclean spirits, they come out of the mouth of the dragon. Now watch this in verse 13. Out of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Now I believe that's the unholy trinity. I believe that the devil is always trying to imitate God. And I believe that what I just read right there represents an unholy trinity. The dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. And they are going to work in unison as the Trinity of God does, but they're going to work in unison against man, against men's hearts, to put in men's hearts to come against God Almighty and to do war with Him. Look what the Scripture says. It says that these devils, it says, are in verse number 14, for they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth into the kings of the earth. Now watch this. And the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of Almighty God. You say, what is that, preacher? Well, look at verse number 16. And He gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And so you start getting these faint mentions about bloodshed and the blood running to the horse's bridle and the sickle being thrust and the Holy Trinity moving into the kings of the east and the hearts of the men of the whole world to prepare them to do battle. It's like that everything's moving toward that time in Jehoshaphat's valley and in the plains of Jezreel and the valley of Megiddo for this battle right here. The world talked about this battle. They know little to nothing about it. They use this word. I think Hollywood's even made a movie called Armageddon. Know little to nothing about it, brethren. This is real. This is not a movie. This is not a fairy tale. It's not a fable. It's reality. And I'm going to tell you what John said. These things must, read chapter 4, verse 1, be hereafter. Must be. Chapter 1 and verse 19 says shall be. But chapter 4 and verse 1 says must be. Now I want to close with chapter number 13. And I'll just give a few things and then we'll be through. So these are some of the characters. Some of the characters. You've got the two witnesses. And you have the sun-clothed woman, Israel. Major. Matter of fact, the tribulation period is in particular for Israel. It's a time of Jacob's trouble. All right? It's a time where Israel was going to be prepared and prepped, and they're going to be challenged, and they're going to be disciplined, and one day their eyes will be opened toward the end of the tribulation period, and they shall be saved. Romans chapter 11 teaches that, right? Yeah, Romans 11, 25. Thank God Israel, the nation of Israel, is going to come to the light, and chapter 1 of the book of the Revelation says they're going to see Him in whom they have pierced. Israel is going to realize that Jesus is their Messiah. He's the Savior, but He's the Messiah of God's people Israel. Now, in chapter 13, there's these two individuals that come on the scene. And I don't have a lot of time. We'll pick up here week after next, but I do want to introduce them to you because they're very interesting characters. They are the most wicked, evil individuals that will ever step foot on the face of the earth. The Bible says that there's going to be a beast. In chapter number 13, verse number 1, the beast of the sea. As a matter of fact, John said, I saw a beast rise up out of the sea in verse number 1. This is a political leader. The Bible, when you go back to Daniel, and we'll do this, we're going to compare some scripture in Daniel 2, Daniel 7. You'll find who this individual is, okay? This is Antichrist. He is going to be a political leader, and I want you to listen very carefully. He is going to have the authority, and the authority is going to be invested in him by the dragon. As a matter of fact, let me find it here. In verse number 2, the latter part says, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Now, this individual is going to head up a federation of nations, all right, a world federation of nations. And the old Roman Empire is going to be revived. The Roman Empire was divided into two, and the legs of the image in Daniel, and we'll talk about that. And it's very clear this is what's going to happen. This is not speculation. This is Bible truth. I try to stay within what the Scripture teaches. I've read some things that I just scratch my head and say, where in the world did that come from? I mean, you know, these people are stretching stuff. I don't want to stretch stuff. Some people will tell you all kinds of things about this individual, but I'm just going to tell you that he is going to be Satan personified. All right? There's only two people in all the scripture that's called the son of perdition. You know who they are? Judas and this man. Judas is called the son of perdition in John 17. Jesus said, all that thou hast gave to me, I have kept, save the son of perdition. That was Judas. There's only one man in all the scripture that Satan himself entered into. Judas. And so I thought devils filled many, many people. No, devils did. But there's only one person in the Bible that the devil took possession of that I can find. If you find someone else, bring them to me. As a matter of fact, when Jesus said, he said, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is devil. So I thought it said a devil. The A is italicized. Read it. John 6, verse 70. Read it. The devil's going to enter this man. I believe that's why he's called the beast. It's not going to be pretty. This man, I'm telling you, we think we've read history of some notorious, wicked men. None like this man. Okay? A political leader who's going to lead politically, and people are going to... I could go down through here and show you that how this man is going to have... They're going to listen to his... They're going to watch his wonders, and they're going to listen to his words, and they're going to be all in for him. And I'm going to tell you, he is going to rip and cut... And destroy and ravage people that like people have never been ravaged before. That should break our hearts because it's real. It's real. It's not a movie. This is reality. And then when you get down to verse number 11, and I'll close with this, we have another beast. So we have the dragon who is given the power to this first beast. So you have the dragon who I believe to be Satan himself. And I believe this beast is Antichrist. All right, the first beast. And a lot of people say, well, you know, Antichrist is political. Yeah, but now he's got a religious overtone. And we'll look at that when we study it in detail. But I want you to notice this next beast. I believe he is the false prophet who I believe is a false witness who I believe is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our witness. And I want you to notice the influence that's mentioned here, how influential this beast is in verse number 11. Just follow along and then we'll close, okay? Verse number 11, I beheld another beast coming out of the earth. And then the scripture says he had two horns, and we'll go into that and the symbolism. But then I want you to follow this wording, what he does. Notice his influence. Begin with me in verse number 12. And he exerciseth. Okay? Now, when you find something with a suffix, E-T-H, it means it's in like the present tense action. It's a continuation. It's going on. All of these things are going on at the same time. So he exercises all the power of the first beast. And then right in the middle of verse number 12, he causeth. See, I want to show you the influence of this individual. Like the Holy Spirit has influence in our life. This individual is going to have influence in the lives of men during this time, and women, boys, and girls. He exerciseth power. He causeth people to worship. Isn't that what the Holy Spirit does? Are you listening? Does the Holy Spirit cause me to worship Jesus? Yes. If I'm going to worship Jesus, it's going to be the Holy Spirit that causes me to do that. Is that right, brethren? So he exerciseth the power. He causeth to worship in verse 12. Look at verse number 13. He doeth great wonders. Verse number 13, he maketh fire come down. Verse number 14, he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth. Verse number 16, and he causeth. Now here's where we're going to close. He causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark. He influences you to do it. You listening? See, it's not where they're going to come like some people have you believe in and make you take the mark. He influences you to think, this is the best thing for me. Like blind sheep led to the slaughter. People are not going to be tracked down, hunted down like animals to take this mark. They're going to flood to this because he calls it. See, he has this power. He has this influence, this false prophet. Just like the political leader, the Antichrist, is over a world federation of nations, this man is going to be over a world religion. So there's going to be a one world government that's head up by the first of chapter 13, and a one world religion that's head up by the second beast of chapter 13. And the two of them working together as they're empowered by the dragon. Brethren, men are going to be deceived and they're just going to flood. They're going to fall all in for this, the deception. And so I would encourage you, number one, so what am I to do, preacher? Number one, be thankful. If you're saved, be thankful you're in the know. You need to go home tonight and say, God, thank you that I'm in the know. I have a knowledge of what is and what is to come. Number two, be mindful. Be mindful that there's people all around you that do not have this knowledge. And should Jesus come tonight, tomorrow, soon, they're going to be left behind. And this strong delusion is going to take them over from God, and the deception from Satan, to where they'll fall prey to everything that we've read about. And so if you're going to witness to people, I would encourage you, and this is not a fright tactic. I'm just being real with you. If you've got someone on your list that you're praying for that you need to go see and tell them and about Jesus, and you want to get them saved, you need to do that ASAP. All right? And then finally, stay focused. As we stand to our feet, don't go home and start stocking up on canned goods. You say, well, now, you don't think I should stock up on canned goods? Well, you know, I think everybody ought to have a little bit of stash, you know. But don't go home and sell all your possessions and sew a tent into a sheet into a tent and run to the mountains. Don't be foolish. Be focused. There's a big difference. You can believe everything that we read and still make an impact and still make preparation. All right? Make proper preparation. Tell people about Jesus and stay focused on what God wants you to do in these final hours. See, God has something for us to do or he would have already taken us out of here. And say, stay focused on what God has you to do. All right? Let's bow and